American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to this 10-part journey into fullness entitled Egypt to Canaan with pastor and evangelist Ron Halverson. His topic this hour is Saved but Enslaved. And now to begin, let's join Pastor Halverson in prayer.
Our kind Father, we come bowed low before you tonight to thank you for life, for strength, for joy. We pray in a very special way tonight your Holy Spirit will come into this place, that we might feel your presence. We might be moved by your Spirit, indwelt, filled to overflowing. I pray God tonight might be the beginning of something big in our own lives, that we might discover the easy way of salvation, that we might find the joy of release from bondage, and we might be set free, that we might soar with you in spirit. God, be good to everyone tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we're beginning one of the most important series of sermons and studies and expositions on the Word of God ever to be presented at prayer meeting. The journey of the children of Israel from bondage, from Egypt to Canaan, from bondage to freedom. A journey into fullness. I want to begin by reading two statements that I feel will bring home to the mind of every person, young or old, tonight the importance of this series. The first is taken from the Bible, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, and I want you to notice verses 1 through 11. That's the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Paul the Apostle says this: Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And another statement, taken from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 293. I have the text up there this evening. You can copy them down and read them in your leisure. But here in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 293, I read these words: The history of the wilderness life of Israel was chronicled for the benefit of the Israel of God to the close of time. The record of God's dealings with the wanderers of the desert in their marching to and fro and in their exposure to hunger, thirst, and weariness, and in the striking manifestations of His power for their relief is fraught with warning and instruction for His people in all ages. The varied experiences of the Hebrews was a school of preparation for their promised home in Canaan. God would have His people in these days review with a humble heart and teachable spirit the trials through which ancient Israel passed, that they may be instructed in their preparation for heavenly Canaan. Now, hundreds of people, young and old, have come to me through the years of my ministry, and I've been confronted time and time again with failure in the Christian life. Discouraged, despondent, defeated Christians, struggling in self-imposed exile, ready to give it all up, ready to turn around, ready to go back to their pre-converted existence. And I've seen this disparity in the church for many years now. The disparity between the rich promises of God and the contrasting poverty of spiritual experience. The Lord promises so much to us and we experience so little. He promises us freedom, but we know nothing but bondage. He promises us liberty, but we know nothing but self-imposed exile. He promises us joy, but we know nothing in our Christian experience but sadness. He promises perfection, but we know nothing but imperfection. He promises us success, but we know nothing but failure. Frustration imprisons our faith today. Exhaustion engulfs our souls from our feeble attempts to try to be Christians, our feeble attempts to try to reach unto perfection. Our feeble attempts to try to live in this wicked world, a Christian, a holy, and a righteous life. Many hundreds of Christians, thousands of Christians, are at the point of throwing it all over, turning back, giving it all up, going back to their pre-converted life. Backsliding has become the greatest problem in the church today. Apostasy is rampaging through our ranks today. Spiritual suicide is being committed by young and old in the church everywhere in Adventism. And the question that haunts us tonight is why? Is there any hope for a defeated Christian? Is there any hope for a man living in self-exile? Is there any hope for those under the bondage and under the power of sin? Is there any hope for freedom? That's the question that needs to be answered in our hearts during this series. Can we know the fullness of victory in our life? Can we have the faith that does not falter in times of trial, in times of tribulation, in times when things are crumbling around us? Can we have a faith that doesn't falter? An experience that is not exhausted by the feeble efforts of the flesh. An experience that grows and grows, and the effervescent joy of a full life of the Spirit. Can we ever eat of the fruits of the land here and now in this earth? I believe the next 12 evenings can be, or the next 12 weeks can be the turning point for all of us here. If we listen to the Word of God, study it carefully and prayerfully, and apply the principles of righteousness by faith, the principles that got the children of Israel out of bondage, brought them into the promised land. And if we take the journey into fullness, I believe this will be the most important spiritual year in the history of Keene if we all lay hold of this promise and we make it a point to listen and to study and to grow and to step forward in faith through the Red Sea and into God's Canaan. Saved but enslaved. Now the drama will involve the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt to Canaan. The theatrical stage will run across the north of Egypt. The theatrical stage will run eastward beyond the Red Sea to encompass the entire Sinai desert and peninsula. The stage will run north to include the Holy Land itself. You are the spectator of the drama, and week after week the curtain will rise and the curtain will fall, and you will be transported by the Word of God and by your own imagination and your own inspiration through the Holy Spirit. You'll be transported mysteriously back in time and to another place and in other circumstances. The drama is real. And you will recall the incidents from the Bible that you've studied in the Bible books since you were this high. And perhaps some of those incidents will come back in your mind and refresh your spirit and bring a new wisdom to your mind and to your soul. I hope the truth will dawn upon you that you are the slave. You are the wanderer, and you are the journey. You are on the journey, and the journey is your own. Now the first scene rises. And the curtain rises on scene one. It's pictured for us graphically in Exodus, the first chapter. And turn with me in your Bibles. I hope and pray that you'll bring your Bibles each Wednesday night as we study the Word of God. Mark your Bible. Put the footnotes in the Bible. Let's study it together. Exodus, the first chapter. And I want you to notice Exodus 1, verse 7. And the Bible begins with scene one with these words, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." The children of Israel, the people of God, in verse 7, are content, they are prosperous, they are happy, and life is blissful for them. In the introduction of Exodus, it tells us the people of God are joyful as immigrants in a foreign country. They have everything they want and they have everything they need. They are happy, they are joyful, they are in service to God, and they are in service in Egypt. They are there by their will, and they are there by their choice, and they are citizens of Egypt. And then the curtain falls. And when it opens again, we find not a prosperous people, we find not a joyful people, we find not a free people, immigrants in a foreign country, but we find slaves. There's a dramatic change. Look at verse 8. "And now there arose up a new king from Egypt, over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." Now here's a dramatic, and here's a drastic, and here's a complete change. They are no more content, they are no more prosperous, they are no more blissful immigrants. They are enslaved, embittered, they are imprisoned, and they are in exile. There's a complete about-face, a complete change of existence. Notice verse 14. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." The tables are turned. Trouble ensues. Peace is turned into panic, and freedom is turned into bondage. And now there's a clear and a precise lesson and an explanation for the context of this chapter. It's captured in this one announcement: "Now there arose another king." I want you young people to get this in your mind. I want you older people to hold this in your mind and get your hands around it. There arose another king in Egypt. And all their troubles started here, like a tyrant, like a dictator. The new king assumed supremacy. And notice in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Exodus. Notice verse 9, what the Bible says here. The Bible says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them." Now the new king assumes supremacy. But then notice as we go on, the king subjugated God's people. And then in verses 13 through 14 in the first chapter of Exodus, the Bible says the king reduced God's people to abject slavery. He was unsympathetic to their needs. He was unsympathetic to their desires. And the bondage became bitter. Now this isn't an ancient story told by God to a Jewish people. This isn't an ancient story written in history only that we might go back into the antiquity and study the life of a nation. This is more than this. It's an example. It's an example for this generation, for men and women wandering in this dark world, for men and women who are searching and seeking, men and women who are finding and searching for a Canaan, a promised land of God. The king brought them in bondage. He was unsympathetic to their needs or desires. Now, I want you to see this. There's a pattern of life emerges here. A pattern which I've observed scores of times in the experience of many Christians. At first, life begins with rapid growth of spiritual life. We're turned on to Jesus. And life takes on a blissful quality. There's that first love. There's an enthusiasm within the heart of men and women. There's an enthusiasm in the heart of teenagers. An enthusiasm in the heart of those who have been born of God and born of the Holy Spirit. There's an enthusiasm, there's a joy, and there's a contentment. An eagerness to please Christ. And at that moment when we open our hearts to that first love and we're filled with the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit and we feel the engulfing of that first love, why, we'll do anything for Jesus. And the standards are not a burden to those who are under the blood, those who've come to that first love. It's no burden to keep the Sabbath, no burden to go to church, no burden to go to Sabbath school, no burden to keep the standards, to dress and talk and eat and live like a Christian. There's no burden at all, first love. But after a time, this enthusiasm wears off. And I want you to think about your own experience. After a while, your experience with Jesus Christ wanes. Joy is turned into sadness. Victory is turned into defeat. And the rebirth experience levels off. And perhaps you felt that effervescent joy once. Perhaps some of you here remember it. And perhaps you're experiencing it right now. Perhaps it was in a week of prayer and you had an experience with Jesus. You came down and gave your heart to the Lord. Or perhaps it was in a room and you were by yourself and you knelt down beside your bed and you were flooded with the first love. Perhaps it was at an evangelistic crusade. Or perhaps some teacher was teaching you in a class and all of a sudden it dawned upon you that you were made in the image of God. You are made for God. You are made for His kingdom. That you are precious in His sight. And that first love flooded your soul. And when you surrendered your life to Christ, you had a great desire. When you surrendered your life to God, you had great plans. You were ready to tackle the devil. You were ready to tackle the flesh. You were ready to tackle the world, afraid of nothing or no one, because you loved Jesus. But it died. The question is why? Why did it die? Now some come to me and they say, I was baptized when I was 13, but I really didn't love the Lord. That's a lie. Some say, oh, when I was a little child, I was in a class and everybody did, so I did, and therefore I never loved the Lord. That's a lie. You see, that is self trying to say, because you're defeated now, you never knew the victory. Now, why doesn't it last? And I've had hundreds of people come to me and ask me that question. Now, I believe in this passage of Scripture, the experience of the children of Israel in bondage is a key, and I want you to take that key home with you tonight. The transition begins when a new king arises. Now, in order to understand this, you must understand something about nature, the nature of man, and I want you to try to grasp it. Inherent in human nature, the human heart is a desire to be king of the world. You may be unawares of it. King of the mountain. When I was a little boy, many years ago, many years ago, we played King of the Mountain. I don't know if you ever played that game. We had no mountains in Brooklyn, so we played on ash hills, and we played on old cars or something, and we played King of the Mountain. Or new cars. And one man would stand up there and everybody would attack the mountain. And he would fight them off. King of the mountain. Do you know, inherent within human nature, that this desire to be king of the mountain, this desire to be king, Lord, within the human nature is hereditary. It comes to you from generation to generation. It is deep-seated. It is persistent. It is powerful. a desire from within, and it's with us all from the moment we're born. It is selfish, self-centered, self-willed, stubborn tendency within us. The propensity to evil. I want what I want when I want it. Right? The little baby has it. I want the bottle now. No ifs, ands, and buts. I want it. Human nature. That's human nature. That's a part inherent within the character, inherent within the nature of man. Self-centered, I want what I want when I want it. That's our nature. You can read that in Mount of Blessings if you doubt it. Page 54. And if there's any question, read Gospel Workers, page 507. Like a tyrant king, this selfish, self-willed, self-centered king rules and reigns in a life. He rules the emotions. He rules the mind. He rules the heart. And in Hebrews 2, verse 15, I read this. Turn with me in your Bibles. Hebrews, the second chapter. And I want you to notice what it says here. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 15. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Oh, come on. Please, help me. Turn with me in your Bibles, please. All right. Now we're going to get out 38 seconds longer tonight. I have to move right along here. All right. Let's look at this. Verse 15 of chapter 2. I'm going to ask the question. When I do, please give me an answer. How do you teachers do it? Oh, you give them a grade. That's it. All right. Let's look at verse 15. I won't do that. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. The Bible says through their whole life they were subject to bondage. You see, all of their lives we are subject to this nature. Or until we're born again. And now, when a man or woman or young person accepts Jesus as King, they at that moment receive the infusion of the Holy Spirit of God, and they receive a new nature. Paul calls it a spiritual nature. Romans the 7th chapter, turn with me in your Bibles. Romans 7, and look at verse 19 through 25. Romans the 7th chapter, and verse 19 through 25. Notice what the Bible says here. Romans 7. For the good that I would, I do not. Now try to put yourself into this circumstance. Try to picture your own Christian experience, your own experience with the Lord. The things that the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he goes on to say here in verse 23, but I see another war. A law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There are two natures. At your conversion, Jesus Christ, Lord, comes into your life. Then there are two natures. A dual nature, flesh and spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul is trying to tell you. That when you accept Jesus Christ and you're infused with the Holy Spirit, you receive that spiritual nature. And there's that fleshly nature. And I tell you, my dear friend, the struggle for kingship, the struggle for lordship goes on until Jesus rules and reigns in all supremacy, until the devil is thrown off the mountain. Nearly all Christians will testify to a regenerating, revitalizing change of lifestyle at their conversion. Emotions that accompany conversion for a varied amount of time, they experience the evidence of a new life, but most will admit that Jesus isn't Lord, Jesus isn't King any longer. And here's our basic problem, your problem and mine. The dictator of desire takes over. The tyrant of temper takes over. The carnal king of sin takes over. He rules and he reigns in the realm of our hearts. So here in this story of the children of Israel, we see a curtain close on the scene. The children of Israel groaning beneath the burden, a deep trouble because of slavery. All right. What's our first problem? Look at it, please. Your problem. Why you are enslaved right now. One, because there's a new king. Because there's a king. A ruler in Egypt. But secondly, you are resident in Egypt. Not only is there a ruler in Egypt who rules on your heart, not only is that king moving in on King Jesus, not only is he taking domain or taking dominion, but there's also, you are resident in Egypt. That's your problem. Now, what is a child like here, like this doing in a place like this? What is a child like you doing in a place like this? That's a question, isn't it? You see, the children of Israel are in desperate state. Try to picture the scene if you can. They're standing before the hot brick kilns. And they're sweltering in slavery. Now their position is perilous. Several things stand out here. Notice their service is rigorous. The Bible tells us that in Exodus 1 verse 14. Their service is rigorous. Secondly, their sorrow is constant. Exodus 3, verse 7. Thirdly, their sacrifice is seized. Exodus 3, 18. And fourthly, their spirit is crushed. Exodus 6, verse 9. You see, Egypt became a place of bitter enslavement. Here we have four characteristics of a backslider. I want you to analyze it in your own life. Here we have the four characteristics of a man who's saved but enslaved. Slave to sin, a man or woman in Egypt. Now think of it for a moment. Let us take a close look, inner assessment of our own lives. Please, first of all, is your service for Christ coerced? Do you serve out of a sheer sense of duty? Or are you enjoying serving the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Are you here tonight because you're under the duty of being here? Or are you here tonight because you want to be a vessel and you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? That's the question. Are you coerced to get up early in the morning and go to Sabbath school? Are you coerced to go to church? Are you forced? Is it a forcing of your own spirit to do that? Are you enjoying serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Looking at some of your faces sometimes, I wonder. You hear me? Secondly, the Bible says their sorrow was constant. I want to ask you, Mr., I want to ask you, Mrs. tonight, is your sorrow constant? Be honest. Does your spiritual experience bring joy or sorrow to you? Do you accept sacrifice standards with a joy? And when they lay down some of those ridiculous rules, and some of them are ridiculous, I didn't have an amen. They're sleeping here tonight. I knew the faculty wasn't going to say amen, but I thought the kids would at least. And some of those old standards. Are you constantly complaining? Then you're Egypt. And Lucifer is king in your life. The evil nature is keeping you in bondage. But thirdly, has your sacrifice ceased? The Bible says they're in bondage, their sacrifice had ceased. I tell you, my brother, sister, I tell you, young people today, do you balk when it comes to paying your tithe or giving offerings to Jesus? Do you sit there at home in the midst of your family saying, oh, the church is always asking for money. Church is always asking. Is it bitter for you to take that envelope and to put that tithe and to put that offering in and to give it to Jesus? Is it a burden? Your sacrifice is ceased. Have you shown selfishness? When the plate comes around, do you drop the Lord a nickel and then you run out on the town and spend $15 and wouldn't think twice about it? Then you're in Egypt. and you're struggling in self-imposed poverty. But fourthly, the Bible says, their spirits were crushed. Are you frustrated in your Christian life? Are you discouraged? Are you one day on top of the mountain and the next day down in the valley, grumpy and grouchy and... Are you defeated? Saying to yourself, what's the use? I'm just a hypocrite. I might as well throw it over. Is your spirit crushed tonight? What is a child like you doing in a place like this? Egypt is out of bounds for the Christian. Can you say amen? I hear a lot of talk today about the saviorhood of Jesus Christ. A lot of people are talking about the saving work of Jesus Christ, but little is talked about the lordship of Jesus Christ, the rulership of Jesus Christ, the kingship of Jesus Christ. We talk about saving us from the penalty of sin, but not about the power to keep us from sinning. And it's so easy for us to cry before the Lord and confess our sins, but oh, we hold on to our sins, we love our sins, we cherish them, and we go to death, some of us, holding on to. Jesus has promised to reign in the life. The word Savior is used 24 times in the Bible. But the word Lord is used 644 times in the Bible. God's not only the God that gets you out, He gets you in. Praise the Lord for that tonight. God is not the only one to lead you to that sea, but He's able to part the sea for you and you can walk through onto dry land. Praise God tonight. Praise God tonight. Let me illustrate, it's like having a blank check and not filling any amount or signing the name. And it benefits us nothing. And that's what's happened. The vault and bank of heaven is open and available to you tonight, friend. I want to tell you that. You can call upon God, sign your name. He's already signed His in blood. You see, to accept the salvation of Jesus Christ requires that we accept the rulership of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach in my Life of Christ series 4 sermons on the Lordship of Christ. Emotions, passions under control. Thoughts under control. And for a moment my mind's out of control. Stay tuned. I'll be talking more about that. But is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Is Jesus reigning as Lord in your life? You see, that's the real problem of the children of Israel while resident in Egypt. They accepted the promises of God, but another king ruled. The secret here is the secret of a victorious Christian life experience. Maintain the Lordship of Christ. Some of you have accepted Him as your personal Savior, but you've not accepted His right to reign in your heart. You see, Lord means king or boss. Is Jesus boss in your life? In your study life, is Jesus Lord? In your social life, is Jesus Lord? In your business affairs, is Jesus Christ Lord? In your family life, does He reign as Lord? You see, are you saved but enslaved? It's because He is not King. Have you been born again? Do you know the wonderful power of reconciliation, the power of regeneration? But it's the old king enthroned in your heart today. The enslaved Christian is both unnatural and unnecessary. Will you listen to me now? It's unnatural for that king to reign. Romans 10, verse 8 and 9 tells us that. It's unnatural for the king to reign. The king of Egypt to reign in your heart. If you've been born again, it's unnatural. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 8 and 9. But it's also unnecessary for him to reign. You see, the previous generation put Israel in bondage. Exodus 1 verse 6. You see, they did not realize the promises for deliverance. Genesis 50 verse 24. You see, they did not realize that they were more powerful than the Egyptians. Exodus 1 verse 9. Nor that they could certainly have escaped. Exodus 1 verse 10. They did not apply the promises of God to their lives. And so they stayed in bitter bondage until God came to them through that great man, Moses, and led them out. Led them out. Every person here tonight, you can experience and claim the promises of Jesus Christ, and you can find victory. I want to assure you that tonight. Night after night in our presentations here, as we follow the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, we want to find how that we come to that full life. Saved but enslaved. That king on the throne. That human nature. That selfishness. Reigning and ruling. King in our lives. Residence in Egypt. God wants to deliver you. Let us pray. Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the message that You've written in Thy holy word tonight, God. We can have the assurance that we can leave this place endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life for Christ. We do not have to be under the burden and bondage of a tyrant king. And so, God, right now we ask that You come into our lives and rule and reign on the thrones of our hearts. Help us to see the principles that set us free. And may we, through these weeks, grow closer, stronger in Jesus Christ. Is my prayer in His blessed, holy, and lovely name. Amen.